Father, you are great. And to you belongs all the glory and all the honor, all the power and dominion and authority now and forever. And together as a church, we proclaim your greatness this morning. You are greater than any emperor or king, greater than any dictator or tyrant, greater than any president or prime minister. And your kingdom, O God, is great as well. It's greater than any empire or nation, greater than any principality or power, greater than all the kingdoms of this world. And so we bow before you, O King of Kings. And we humble ourselves before you, O Lord of Lords, and we offer our lives back to you, O God of Gods. Teach us again of your greatness this morning. Show us your glory, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. As you're grabbing your seat, go ahead and take out your Bible or your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew or the chair back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please go ahead and take that with you. Again, we're passing out this thing like every week as well. That's kind of an outline of the book of Daniel, just to help you in your own Bible study. We want to encourage you to be in God's Word as much as you can, because that is where we find our hope, and that is where we find our comfort and our peace. And so anyway, take that Bible. Again, if you don't own one, or maybe you don't know someone doesn't own one, go ahead and take that and give it to them. That'd be awesome. It's the most precious gift we could possibly give. We have just started this new series in Daniel, and we're calling it Life in the Lion's Den. You see the lion behind me there, and we are learning what it means to live a godly life in an ungodly world. A godly life in an ungodly world. If you were here last week, you know that we learned that Daniel, in the first chapter, we learned Daniel's this young teenager. He's like middle school age, high school age. He's carried off to Babylon as a prisoner of war. He's been traumatized as he's seen his entire way of life literally destroyed, friends and family killed, his hometown razed to the ground, and he's then been subjected to 3 years of systematic brainwashing as the Babylonians do all they can to erase his Jewish identity and turn him into one of their own. You know, they teach him a new language, they give him a new name, they try and make him eat their unclean food, and this was standard operating procedure for the Babylonians. Whenever they would conquer a nation, this is what they would do. But Daniel resists. He refuses to worship the king's gods. He refuses to eat the king's food. He refuses to eat at the king's table. And he asks the people in charge to test him, to put him to the test for 10 days, put God to the test, put him on a strict diet of vegetables and water, and see what happens. And like we saw last week, after 10 days, Daniel and his friends are more healthy than the rest of their peers. They appear before the king. They're found wiser and more knowledgeable by far than any of the king's counselors. And Daniel is given even this special gift to interpret dreams and visions. And the net result of all of this is Daniel and his friends are lifted up and given positions of power and influence in the Babylonian Empire. Now, how in the world were they able to do all that? And how were they not only able to survive, but thrive as God's people in an ungodly world? Well, they kept their eyes fixed on God. Remember we talked about last week, right? This fixed horizon we need to have outside of ourselves. Remember what happens to inexperienced pilots like me when they go up flying? They sort of lose their bearings. They get this thing called spatial disorientation. They can't determine what's up or down. And if they're not careful, they'll crash. And similarly, Daniel and his friends face this challenge like we do of spiritual disorientation in our world. They live in a pagan empire where everything that they once held sacred's been destroyed, and now it's difficult for them to find their bearings. And just like a pilot in a plane, they got to find a fixed horizon outside themselves so they can stay level, and that's what they did, and that's our challenge, of course, as well. How do we find the fixed horizon in our lives? Because our culture is becoming more and more pagan by the day. And oh, by the way, the church is becoming more and more pagan by the day. All you have to do is look around at all the sexual abuse and all the stuff that happens in the church today. So it's not just happening out there, it's happening in here. It's getting harder and harder to live a godly life, and the challenges are enormous, right? From the youth sports that pull us away from the worship of the living God on a Sunday morning, to the laws that are being passed that specifically target the beliefs of Christians. How are we going to do this? How are we going to live godly lives in an ungodly world? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. We seek to live the way he lived and to love the way he loved and to serve the way he served. And as I said last week, Daniel's going to spend his entire life. He's going to live into his 90s. He's going to serve foreign kings that entire time. He actually never goes back home. Okay, he lives his entire life in a pagan world, serving the interests of ungodly empires, seeking the good of the nation where God plants him. He literally learns to love his enemies and seek their welfare in fulfillment of what prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:7. You may be familiar with this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What a powerful verse, and that's exactly what Daniel does for the Babylonians and then later the Persians as he seeks to serve God. And that, friends, is what God is calling us to do today. So it doesn't matter who gets elected in our next election. You are called to serve them and pray for them and love them in the way of Jesus. You don't get a pass. Amen? All right, amen. So we're looking at chapter 2. It's a long one, so I'm going to read it all for us, so you got to hang with me. If you got a Bible, again, follow along. We got to get this in front of us, and there's three principles I want to share with you then I believe will help us live godly lives in this ungodly world. So let's dive in, verse 1 here. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerer, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Now, by the way, that's not metaphorical. Like, that's what they did back then, all right? So, it's serious. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. We'll show you its interpretation. The king said, I know with certainty now that you are trying to gain time because you see the word from me is firm. And if you do not make known the dream to me, then there is but one sentence for you. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon would be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were rounded up to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king of the captain's guard, or the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill all the wise men. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And the Arioch made known the matter to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known now to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So Daniel went to Arioch, and whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet in clay and of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into his hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and a great many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Babylon remained at the king's court. Now, I believe there's a lot of stuff you can obviously pull from this passage, but I think there's three in particular that I want to focus on, and it really has to do with the king's answer to Daniel. So after all of this, right after the dream, after all the drama, all of that comes to this fine point where Daniel interprets the dream for the king, and what does King Nebuchadnezzar say? The mightiest ruler on the face of the earth, one of the mightiest empires the world has ever known. What does he say? He says, truly, Daniel, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Friends, what God wants to do in this passage, and you need to see this if you don't take anything else away, is he is wanting to save Babylon. He's wanting to save Babylon. He's wanting to save King Nebuchadnezzar. He reveals this to King Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar will come to faith, will come to an understanding of who he is and who he serves. And this is going to happen over and over again throughout this book. It's unbelievable. In fact, this whole section in chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, going through to, I think it's chapter 7, is actually not written in Hebrew. It's not written in the language of the Jews. It's written in Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. God wants to reveal himself to the world, so that the world might come to know him and to serve him. And so you got to understand that's the mission of God, right? That's the mission of God that he calls all of us to be a part of, calls all of us to join him in. And we talk about living godly lives in an ungodly world, you got to understand that's the purpose behind it. It's not so that you'll be so holy. It's not so that you'll be so protected. It's not so that you'll have all that you need and all that you want and all that you desire. It's not so that you'll have a great life in the suburbs. That is not the point of a godly life. The point of a godly life is so that you will serve your King and you will do for him what he desires and you will live your life for his glory so that the world might come to know him. That is why we live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly world. And you've got to keep that vision in your head. Otherwise, you're going to miss the whole thing. You'll turn it inward. You'll make it about you. And that's never what it's about, right? It's always about Christ. So, three principles I want to give you this morning as we think about this challenge, again, of living godly lives in an ungodly world. First and foremost, we need to trust the revelation of God. We need to trust his word. We need to trust that this Bible defines what is true over and against what the world says is false, right? I mean, this Bible defines life as it is and as it should be. And so we don't listen to the world when it wants to redefine life according to its own purposes. We trust the revelation of God. We trust that God alone is the revealer of mysteries. Did you catch it? I mean, the king goes to his own wise men. He goes to his enchanters and sorcerers and diviners and all of these people. These are the folks, his counselors. These are the folks who are supposed to tell him what the dream is all about. And what do they say? These pagan wise men, what do they say? They say to the king, no man can reveal this to you, but only the gods. They're more right than they know. Only God can reveal this mystery to you. We don't have it in us to reveal the mystery of life, to reveal what life is all about. We don't have that in us. It must come from God. Now, the pagan gods, they don't dwell with men. They don't want any part of this world. They don't want any part of this life. They're not interested. They're distant. They're remote. But we serve a God who draws near. We serve a God who would cross heaven and come to earth in order to be with us. I was reading a little story the other night to a little kid in our congregation. We were at a friend's house, and he got on my knee, and we're reading this story about Jesus, and we're reading about how God sent Jesus to earth. And I said, how many miles do you think it is between heaven and earth? And he was like, billions. And I said, yes. And God crossed all of that for you. God crossed from heaven and earth in order to be with us because our God dwells with man. And our God is a revealer of mysteries. And this is what God is about. He wants to show us. He wants to tell us where the world has been and where it's going and what it's all about and what life is all about. So when the king sends out the soldiers to round everybody up, and Daniel and his friends get caught up in that, of course, Daniel asks for time. He trusts God. He knows that God is the revealer of mysteries. And so he asks for time to pray, time to seek God's face. Again, because unlike the gods of the Babylonians who aren't going to answer, Daniel knows that his God will answer. He knows his God cares about the affairs of this earth. He knows his God is a very present help in time of trouble. He knows his God is intimately involved in history. He knows his God loves this world and desires to save it. And so Daniel and his three friends seek God in prayer. They ask God to reveal his will, to reveal his plan and purpose, to show them the mystery of this dream so that they can save not only their lives, but the lives of their pagan colleagues as well. Now, I know it's hard, again, for us when we look around at the world. It's hard not to get discouraged. It's hard to look at what's happening in our country today and not get discouraged. There's so much evil. There is so much injustice. There is so much hate, so much violence, so much despair. I'm at the CU game yesterday, and literally, as every time out, they're flashing these things on the big screen, these statistics about mental health. You know, suicide is the 10th, you know, is the 10th leading cause of death now in our country. Suicide. And so many suffer from depression and anxiety. And so many suffer from mental illness. And so many engage in self-harm and other self-destructive behavior. And they're flashing this stuff off the screens at a football game. Because they're trying like crazy to reach the people who are in need. And you think about the people that you know, it's so sad. I mean, it's like we've lost all hope. You can imagine Daniel and his friends feeling the same way. Everything that, again, they once held dear has been ripped away. Their entire lives have been turned upside down. Nothing is familiar. Nowhere is it safe. They live at the pleasure of an egotistical, narcissistic, mentally unstable king who can snuff them out with a word. So imagine you're Daniel. You've already survived a war, survived this long journey into slavery, survived the king's brainwashing attempts, survived your test before the king. You've been set up in a position of influence and power. You think you might finally be able to take a breath and settle down when all of a sudden the king's guard knocks on your door with orders to execute you. You ever think Daniel was tempted to look up at God and be like, come on! Are you serious? No. Instead, Daniel trusted in the plan and purposes of God. He walked by faith and not by sight, so he asked the captain of the guard for more time. He appealed to the king to give him a chance. Remember, Daniel's not operating in a vacuum here. He's been trained to think this way since birth, right? Raised to trust, raised to believe, raised on the stories of the great men and women of faith who've come before him, men and women who have faced impossible odds and prevailed with the Lord's help. And so Daniel and his companions go together and they seek God in prayer, right? What's happening here, God? What are you up to? How are you at work in this terrifying situation? How do you want us to respond? I don't know how you respond to difficult situations in your life. How do you deal with anxiety and fear? When things seem dark and the future seems bleak and you feel all alone, where do you turn? Do you seek God in prayer? Do you gather with your friends to seek God's mercy and grace? Here's a troubling question. Do you even have friends in your life you can do that with? So many do not. How do you respond to what's happening in the world? How do you respond when you see what's happening in politics, what's happening even here in our little town of Parker? How do you respond when you get discouraged, angry, afraid? Do you turn on the television and binge on cable news? Do you scroll through social media, gorge on all the hate? Or do you turn to God? What would happen if we spent as much time in prayer as we do consuming all the media we consume on a daily basis? What would happen if we sought God as passionately as we seem to debate politics? What would happen if we followed the example of Daniel? We trusted the revelation of God, trusted his love for the world, trusted his desire to save the world from her sin. What would happen? Friends, we have to trust the revelation of God. Amen? Yeah. Second, we need to trust not only God's revelation through his word, but really his revelation of himself. Right? We learn a lot about God's character from this passage. God is not only a revealer of mysteries, he is also the source of all wisdom and knowledge, all insight and understanding. He is in charge of times and seasons. He raises up kings and he sets them down. He reigns and rules over all the empires of the earth. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Nothing escapes his notice. Darkness is not dark to him. Death is not an escape from him. Nothing is too small for him. Nothing too insignificant for him. As the old song says, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. He clothes the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And if God does those things for these things that are like here today and gone to tomorrow, how much more will he do it for us, Jesus says. This is what Daniel and his friends understand about God. It's why they can trust God. It's why they can trust his purposes and his plan. They can trust his will and his way because God knows the way to wisdom. God is the author of light. God dwells outside time and space. He is the creator and the sustainer of all he has made. And God loves his world. And God wants to save this world and everyone in it, including Babylonians, including Democrats and Republicans, including capitalists and communists, including the rich and the poor, the black, the brown, the white, educated, uneducated, sick, well, able, disabled, heterosexual, homosexual, pacifists and terrorists, male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. God desires that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. Do you live that? Or are there people in your life that you refuse to talk to? There are people in your life that you hate. Or do you live this verse, you seeking to align your life with God's life, and God loves everyone. God desires everyone to be saved, and God is working towards this great end, and He is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. There's not a moment in your life, no matter how good or bad things may be, that God is not watching over you, that God is not looking out for you, that God is not working on drawing you to Himself. And God knows everything about you, friends. He knows when you rise and when you lie down to sleep. He knows the dreams and visions that you have in the night. God knows the struggles and the temptations you face. God knows the depths of your sin. And God loves you. God loves you for who you are, not what you ought to be or should be or, you know, one day aspire to be. God loves you as you are right now. God loves every single person in the world in that way. God knew everything about Nebuchadnezzar, and God still loved him. God knew that Nebuchadnezzar was this egotistical, maniacal king, and he still reached out to him. Make no mistake, Nebuchadnezzar's dream came from God. Came as a warning, fired across the bow of his ego. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a god, thought he was all-powerful, thought he was in charge, thought he was in control. But the head of gold, God says, will give way to the chest and arms of silver. And the chest and arms of silver will give way to the trunk and the thighs of bronze. And the trunk and thighs of bronze will give way to the legs and the feet of iron mixed with clay. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar the future, revealing to him the mysteries of what was to come. Babylon would fall to Persia. Persia will fall to Greece. Greece will fall to Rome. And as powerful as Rome will become, the most powerful empire the world has ever known, it too will fall as a stone not cut with human hands is literally cast upon the earth by God, hurled into this world to shatter all empires, to break all nations, to bring an end to all human kingdoms. All of them, Daniel says, will be broken in pieces and become like chaff on the summer threshing floor that the wind will carry away. Not a trace of them will be found. There's only one kingdom, friends, that will never end. There's only one kingdom that shall endure, one kingdom that shall reign and rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, and it is the kingdom of God. And so the God hurls this stone into the world, and it becomes this mountain and fills the earth. And how do we know this to be true? Because a great God, Daniel says, has revealed it. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. And so we trust in the revelation of God. We trust in the character of God. Finally, we trust in Christ, who is the perfect revelation of God. We need to trust Christ, friends. He is the stone not cut by human hands. He is the stone that shatters all human kingdoms. According to Scripture, Christ is the rock on which God will build His church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Christ is the stone the builders rejected that becomes the cornerstone. In Luke 20:18, Christ Himself even takes up this passage from Daniel and applies it to Himself. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." You see, friends, God is not coming to accommodate the kingdoms of this earth. God is not coming to absorb them or adapt them to Himself. God is not going to come and restructure them and reform them. He will put an end to them. He will finish them. He will set up His own kingdom, rule by His own king. And on the cross, 2,000 years ago, our King ascended the throne. And He was lifted up, and He stretched out His hands, and He took hold of heaven and earth, and He took all the world's sin on Himself, and He gathered past, present, and future together. And in that moment, the stone struck the earth, and the foundations were shaken. And graves were opened, and a temple curtain was torn in two. Death was overthrown, the enemy was defeated, and Christ began to reign and rule. You say, well, wait a minute. How is the world then not all better? Why is it the way that it is? Why is there still much violence and suffering and pain? Well, friends, the way I think about it is this. It's like D-Day. You know, there are scholars that say that World War II ended, not on Victory Day, but on the day that the Allied forces assaulted that beach in Normandy. At that point in time, the Germans' back was broken. And from that point forward, there was this inexorable march, right, towards their final defeat. And in the same way, right? I mean, there's still battles to be fought, of course. There was still all kinds of stuff that went on. There was a battle of the bulge that almost kind of turned things around, right? There was still suffering to be endured. But from that point forward, the march was inexorable. The defeat was inevitable. And even as Hitler cowered in his bunker in the final days, moving armies on a map that no longer existed, right? I mean, the same is true for us. Christ on the cross, that was our D-Day, friends. That was the day that Christ did his assault on this world. It was his Normandy. His kingdom now has been on the move for 2,000 years. The stone that shattered the world has been growing and won't stop until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Yeah, that's where it all ends. And we get to be part of it. Someone asked the worship team to come back up. Think about that. We get to be part of it. Again, that's why we live godly lives in an ungodly world, because we are part of this march of Jesus as he seeks to bring light and life and love to the four corners of the earth. Right? So how do we live in light of these great truths? Do we compromise? Again, go back to the D-Day example. Do we learn a little German? Eat a little schnitzel just in case? Put a few little Wehrmacht uniforms in the, you know, closet, you know, kind of hedge our bets. None of us would join the SS. That's a bridge too far for us, right? But you see what I'm saying? Like, there's stuff in this world. We compromise. We bring a little bit of the world into our lives, or maybe a lot of the world into our lives. Yes, there's always stuff that we would never do, but there's all this stuff that we will do because, frankly, we want a foot in this world and we want a foot in the world to come. And Christ is here today, this morning, calling each of us, where is your allegiance? Is it to my kingdom or is it to the kingdoms of this world? Are you going to bow to me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or are you going to bow to the Nebuchadnezzars of this world who style themselves as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you going to trust Christ's finished work, Christ's final victory? Are you going to stake your life on him, live for him, go out into the world and share him with everybody you know? Daniel trusted God. Daniel's allegiance was pure. Daniel never wavered. And as a result, he lived a life, a godly life, in this ungodly world. Friends, may we do the same. Amen? Yeah, Father, we give you thanks that you are on the move, that your kingdom is growing, with or without us, doesn't need us. Thanks be to God. You are going to accomplish all you have purposed. And so, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for that great Good Friday evening where he died in our stead, where he died for the sins of this world. And we thank you for that great Easter morning when he rose again and put to death death itself. From that point forward, God, evil has been on the run. And Father, you are gathering your people and your children from the furthest corners of the earth. And we get to be part of that. And you send us out, God, to proclaim this good news, to be heralds, God, of your coming kingdom in this world. Father, may we live in such a way that the good news of the gospel is proclaimed to all we meet. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.